want you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and reading at verse 17. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 17. Those of you who have been regularly on a Sunday evening here will know that we've been looking at great questions of the Bible. And we want to look at another question of the Bible this evening, or from the Bible. And we're looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're at verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17, "And when he, the Lord Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?'" What he was saying was this: it's hard, it's extremely hard for a wealthy man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lord, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed they were afraid. And he took again the twelve and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." An old man and a little boy were out together for a boat ride. And as they crossed the lake, a beautiful leaf came floating by. Taking the leaf in his hand, the old man said to the young boy, he said, "Son, do you know anything about botany?" "No," said the young lad, "I know absolutely nothing about botany." The old man said, "Then you've missed 25% of your life." After a little while, the boat passed along some rocks that were jutting out of the shore. And the old man looked at the young fellow and he said, "Do you see those beautiful rocks?" He said, "Son, do you know anything about geology?" The young fellow retorted and said, "No, I know absolutely nothing about geology." The old man looked at him and said, "Well, son, you've missed another 25% of your life." The evening came on and the stars appeared in the sky, and looking up at them, the old man said, "Look up." He said, "Son, do you know anything about astronomy?" The young boy said, "No, I know nothing about the stars or about astronomy." And the old guy replied, "Well, you've missed 25% of your life." Now it was time to go home, but as they turned the boat for shore, it flipped over and began to sink in the water. And the young boy started swimming for the shore, and looking back, he noticed the old man, and he was splashing and struggling in the water. And the young fellow looked back and he said, "Mister, do you know how to swim?" "No," screamed the old man. The young boy retorted, he said, "Sir, then you've lost your life." My friend tonight, if you know everything else, but you do not know Christ as your Savior, you've lost your life. You see, salvation is the most important thing in this life. If you're not saved tonight, nothing else really matters. Unfortunately, there are too many like this rich young ruler, and they have a wrong perspective on life. You see, we live in an age when people pay more attention to trivia than on the important, essential, fundamental issues of life. They live on temporary replacements and not realities. What about you tonight? What are you living for? Despite his many attributes, it would seem that this young rich ruler was living for this world and not the next. And when the Lord Jesus put his finger on the plague spot of his life and said to him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and come and take up the cross and follow me," he turned his back on the Savior and he walked away. He chose his wealth over salvation. He chose his way over God's way. He chose his gold over God. He chose eternal death rather than eternal life. He chose the world over the kingdom of God. He chose hell rather than heaven. I wonder where the disciples cross. I wonder were the disciples irritated about the way the master had treated this rich young ruler. I mean, these disciples were probably excited about the prospect of having one join their number, one who had tremendous wealth, one who had tremendous influence, one who had tremendous power and position in life. But this young man turns his back on the Savior, and I want you to picture the scene as this rich young ruler turns from the challenge of Christ and sorrowfully walks away, and as the eyes of Christ and the eyes of the disciples follow him until his figure recedes into the distance. The master now and the disciples are all alone once more. And it is now that the Lord Jesus begins to underscore the perils of riches, the perils of prosperity, so much so that he provokes this question that I want to share with you tonight. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? It's a question worth pondering. Who then can be saved? Salvation. God's salvation. The plucking of a brand from the eternal burning. Who then can be saved? Now, what I want to do with this question tonight is this. First of all, I want to set the scene for this question. I want you to notice what I'm calling the occasion about salvation. The occasion about salvation. Think of the occasion here. The time, the place, the circumstances, the manner when this question about salvation was raised. What was the backdrop to this question? What was the background to this question? Why did the disciples ask this question? Who then shall be saved? Here was a question that was asked, first of all, in the light of the tragedy of the ruler. I mean, can you imagine a more perfect candidate for eternal life than this young man? He was courteous. The Bible says that he came to Christ and he threw himself to the ground in genuine respect. Probably that rich young ruler had never kneeled to any other person in his life. It's probably because of his wealth and influence and power and position that others were used to kneeling before him. People kneel before him, but he never kneeled before anyone. And yet he's kneeling before a man who's soon going to be condemned, who's soon going to be crucified, who's soon going to be nailed to a Roman gibbet. He was courteous. The Bible says he was wealthy. The Bible says he had great possessions. Now, wealth in and of itself is not wrong. That is, if you gain it honestly and use it wisely. But you know something? This rich young man discovered that there are some things that money can never buy. I think we're beginning to learn that in our generation. Money can buy you a house, but not a home. Money can buy you medicine, but it cannot buy you health. Money can buy you food, but it cannot buy you an appetite. Money can buy you a real sparkler, but it cannot buy you love. And most of all, my friend, money cannot buy salvation. And don't you make the mistake tonight of thinking that because you are rich and because you have material things and because you're a morally good person like this rich young ruler, that you have everything in life that you need, because here was a young fella who had everything the world had to offer. He had climbed the ladder of success, and yet he felt that there was some missing ingredient in his life. You'll notice that he was religious. I mean, he had kept the commandments, and the Lord Jesus never repudiated that statement. And yet, in spite of all this, he didn't have the one thing he wanted. He didn't have eternal life. There was an emptiness in his life. There was a void in his life. There was a vacuum in his life. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus. Here he is, and he runs before Christ, and he falls at the feet of Christ, and he says, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Master, I want to know what I have to do to get to glory." He, in spite of all his commendable qualities, there was an emptiness in his heart. There was an itch in his soul that he couldn't scratch. I wonder, are you here tonight, and like this young fella, you realize that there's more to life than material things. You realize tonight that there's more to life than this tent that you're living in. Because this tent is crumbling fast. The day that you're born is the day that you begin to die. And my friend, you've got a soul tonight that's immortal, a soul that's invisible, a soul that will last throughout the unending cycles of God's eternity. I wonder, is the question on your lips tonight, well, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You'll notice that he was not only courteous, and he was not only wealthy, and he was not only religious, he was inquisitive. I mean, he's come asking this question. A shallow mind asks shallow questions. A frivolous mind asks frivolous questions. But this young fellow's question was neither shallow nor frivolous. He was asking a question about the destiny of a soul. He said, "Master, good Master, what do I have to do to get eternal life?" I want you to see that in spite of all these things that I've suggested tonight, he was covetous. For when the Lord Jesus confronted him, he said, "One thing you lack." See, that's what the Master does. He just puts his finger on the plague spot of your life. He sometimes comes in a meeting like this, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he just puts his finger on one thing in your life. And so he puts his finger on the plague spot of this young man's life, and he says, "All right, you want eternal life? Sell whatsoever you have, all your possessions, give to the poor, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sorrowful. He went away grieved, the Bible says. He had great possessions. You see, my dear friends, it's not wrong to own things, but oh, it's terribly wrong for things to own us. And this man's wealth, his materialism, had taken the place of Christ in his life. You say he had broken the 10th commandment. No, no, no. He had broken the 1st commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now tell me tonight, what are you putting before the Lord? Is it the farm? Is it your finance? Is it your fashion? Is it your firm? Is it your industry? Is it your fitness? Is it your kids? Is it your family? It's in the light of this young man walking away As Christ sees him walking into the distance, he's chosen gold over God. He's chosen luxury over the Lord. He's chosen riches over the Redeemer. And then the Savior underlines the perils of prosperity, and the disciples step forward and say, Lord, who then can be saved? And so this question is asked in the light of the tragedy of the ruler. But this question is asked in the light of the theory of the Jews. Do you know why the disciples were astonished? I mean, that's what the Bible says. They were astonished. Do you know why the disciples were blown out of the water? Do you know why the Savior's teaching blew them out of the water? Because these men came from a culture that saw financial prosperity as a blessing from God. The Jews had God's promise of prosperity and health. I hear people saying, you know, doesn't God promise that he'll give us health instead of sickness? Sometimes we sing that chorus, all the promises in the book are mine. I'm here to tell you tonight that all the promises in the book are not yours. Because there are promises that belong and there are covenants that belong to the Jewish people tonight. And one was that the Lord would give them health. And another was that the Lord would give them prosperity. And they were taught that riches and prosperity was from the Lord. And these men, these disciples, had the example of Abraham and David and Job and Solomon. And all of the religious heroes down through the centuries, they had been wealthy men. And now the Lord Jesus comes along and he astonishes the disciples. He blows them right out of the water. And he says it's going to be very, very hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom, to get into heaven. No wonder the disciples were astonished and said, who then can be saved? They would have argued like this. The more prosperous you are, the more wealthy you are, the more chance there is of heaven. But Christ said the very opposite. And you're sitting here tonight and saying, well, I'm not rich anyhow. That has nothing to do with me. Well, my dear friend, you may be here tonight and you may not be a millionaire or a thousandaire, but I'm here to tell you tonight that everyone in this building is rich. Everyone in this building is rich. Do you know why I say that tonight? 56% of the world's population, 3.4 billion people, live in extreme poverty. They live in an income of less than £500 per year. Over 3 billion people got up this morning and they didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. And over 3 billion people tonight in the world, they do not have adequate shelter, they do not have adequate clothing. And yet most of us got up this morning, we were able to put on us fresh clothes, we were able to sit at the breakfast table, we've got enough food in the fridge and the freezer to last us a few days, we are rich. But there's a danger with prosperity. The Lord Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And you can talk about the narrow gates in Jerusalem all that you like. I'm just taking it at face value tonight. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom. You see, the Jews thought because they were rich, God's approval was upon them. And is it an amazing thing, and I was thinking about this through the week, isn't it an amazing thing that the old idea just keeps coming back and we have really the old soup heated up again today? I mean, those preachers in the health and wealth gospel tell us that when you're right with God, you'll never be in sickness. What rubbish. And they tell us that if you're right with God, you'll have plenty of money. In fact, they tell us that you can demand of God and tell God just what you want. I remember back in 1983 when I was traveling through South Africa preaching, and a brother took me out one day, I think it was to outside Johannesburg or towards St. Petersburg, and he said to me, he said, look over at that church there. See that building over there? I said, yes. He says, that's one of the biggest buildings in South Africa. He says, there's thousands, thousands go there every Lord's Day, every Sunday. It's a mega church. He said, you know what's interesting about it? He says it's a health and wealth gospel church. He says, you know what they're doing in there? I said, no, what are they doing? He says, they're asking God for Jaguar cars. And he says, that's not all. He says, they're even telling God the color they want. My friend, I've got news for you tonight. God is not, there's no cosmic bellboy who's sitting up in heaven just waiting for you to buzz room service to bring you what you want. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, recognizing that you're a sinner, your wealth counts for naught in God's sight. You don't demand anything of Christ. Rather, you need to come to Christ as a guilty, lost sinner and accept Him as your personal Savior. And the Lord's teaching this to the disciples, saying it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than a rich man to get into the kingdom. And so the question is asked, well, who, Lord, can be saved? It's asked against the backdrop of the tragedy of the ruler, the theory of the Jews, and the testimony of the Lord. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is hard for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. My friends, no one saw the dangers of materialism and riches and prosperity more clearly than Christ did. You say, what are those dangers? The danger of worldliness. You see, material possessions tend to fix our hearts on this earth. We can have a large stake in this world and an interest in this world that it's so difficult for us to think about things beyond this world. Dr. Johnson was once shown round a famous castle, beautiful grounds, and after he had seen it all, he turned to his friends and he said, these are the things that make it difficult to die. My friends, do these very things tonight not concentrate our thoughts and our interests to this world? The things that belong to this world. A wealthy man on one occasion was asked by a Christian to consider his eternal welfare. And when urged to trust the Lord Jesus, he acknowledged his need of Christ. He acknowledged that he needed the Lord Jesus desperately, but he refused to make the decision. He would always say this, you know, it's hard for me to concentrate. He said, I've so much business to take care of. Wonder, is that you? Sure, tonight you acknowledge that you are a sinner. Sure, you acknowledge that God loves you and Christ died for you and that you need to be saved, but you're so immersed in this old world that you can't think about your precious soul. And the Lord Jesus is underscoring the dangers of prosperity. He says there's the danger of worldliness. And then he says there's the danger of boastfulness, self-confidence. You know, the danger that you think you can buy your riches, that riches, your riches can buy everything. Now, riches can buy many things. They can buy you a luxury suite in a beautiful hotel. They can buy you a box in Old Trafford. That's where all the Christians are going at the weekend now. Going to Old Trafford and Ibrox. They can buy you a box in the stadium to watch the football for a year. And riches can open many doors in this life, but they'll never open the door to glory. And yet often riches gives a person a sense of arrogance and pride. My Christian friend tonight, if God has blessed you financially, never forget the bowl that you were baked in. You might think your money can buy you anything, but it'll never buy you God's salvation. And Christ is underscoring the dangers of prosperity. The danger of worldliness, the danger of boastfulness, the danger of sinfulness. Sometimes people with wealth come to think there are no boundaries in their lives. Their wealth leads to pride and arrogance and self-satisfaction and often immorality and idolatry. We see the film stars. We see the football players being paid £1,150,000 a week and they're never out of trouble. My friends, I want to tell you something tonight. I don't care if you're a millionaire or a billionaire or a thousandaire. You come to the Lord Jesus just like any other person. And when you die, there is no special air-conditioned hell for rich people. You go to the same hell that every lost soul goes to who dies without Christ. Now that's just the background that brought about the question. Who then can be saved? The occasion about salvation. But look at this question again and notice the obstacles to salvation. You see, this question posed real problems and difficulties in the hearts and minds of the disciples. In fact, they were astonished out of measure. It blew their minds. They were dumbfounded by what they heard Christ say. And so they asked, who then can be saved? They considered the situation and they discover and realize that in some sense we're all rich. We've got possessions of some degree or another. We have access to things at some level. And so out of sincerity of heart they cry, Lord, who then can be saved? It's a genuine question. You might be here tonight to listen to the gospel. And my dear friends, the gospel may present to your mind and heart genuine difficulties. I just wonder tonight, are there obstacles and difficulties that prevent you from being saved? Perhaps the truths to be accepted present you with a real problem. Maybe you're here tonight and you have intellectual difficulties with the scripture. Even the apostle Peter acknowledged that there are some things hard in this book to understand, and maybe you're here tonight and you can identify that. You can identify with that. What is it that you find it difficult with the Word of God tonight? Maybe the virgin birth of Christ. You can't conceive how the Lord Jesus was born in the womb of a woman without the help of a man. It may be that it's the virtuous life of Christ, that He was absolutely sinless, that's presenting you with an intellectual difficulty. It may be the vicarious death of you can't have this slaughterhouse religion. The fact that one man should die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Or maybe it's the greatest miracle attested in history. It's the victorious resurrection that you're finding difficulty tonight. Or it may be the visible return of Jesus Christ. What is it that's presenting you with an intellectual difficulty? Once when D.L. Moody was conducting a gospel crusade in one of the great cities of America, a young man came to him one evening at the close of the service and he'd got a long list of problems and questions. And he said to D.L. Moody, he said, if, sir, you can furnish me with a satisfactory answer to each of these questions, to each of these problems, I'm going to come back tomorrow night to the mission and I'm going to give my life to Christ. You know, Moody was more than a match for this young man. Quick as a flash, he responded, no, my friend, you're putting the thing the wrong way around. Look at it this way. If you come to Christ tonight and accept Him as your Savior and Lord, then return with your catalog of questions and problems tomorrow night, I will answer to your satisfaction every question you've got. That was well said. For it's not so much that Christ gives the answer to our deepest longings. Christ is the answer. He simply doesn't solve our problems. He becomes their solution. That's why He said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And it may be tonight that you have difficulties with the gospel. It may be the truths to be accepted that's a stumbling block in your mind tonight. Or it may be the things to be rejected that's a problem to you. There was certainly a problem that this rich young ruler had. You know what it was? It was his wealth. It was his money. Can you see him driving away in his BMW convertible? Can you? His odor mark suit. One thing thou lackest. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Was Jesus Christ teaching that you have to live a life of poverty in order to be saved? No. Yes. There's one of my dear friends whom you all know. And the Lord spoke to him through these words when he got saved and he sold all that he had. And he gave everything away to the poor. What the Savior was doing was this. He was putting his finger on the problem that was keeping this young man back from being saved. His wealth was a stumbling block, keeping him back from the saved. What is it tonight that's keeping you back? Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your boyfriend? Is it some sin tonight? It's your spouse. Maybe tonight the thing that's keeping you back from salvation is you've got it up here in your mind that you missed it. You heard the gospel one night in a gospel mission, and the Holy Spirit of God strove with your life, and you turned your back on Jesus Christ, and from that day to now, you've missed it. And that has become a stumbling block to prevent you coming from the Savior. The bottom line, my friend, is this: you can't have your sins in heaven too. Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, was in a city for a gospel campaign, and the young mother wanted her little boy to meet the great evangelist. And so after the service, she took her young boy up, and she wanted him to be able to say that he'd shaken the hands of Gypsy Smith. And she nudged the little boy up to the evangelist. She wanted her boy to shake his hand. And Gypsy Smith bent over, and he was very amiable to the young man. And he said, "Good evening, young man. How are you?" And timidly the little boy said, "Good evening, sir." And then Gypsy Smith put out his hand and said, "Put him there." And the little boy kept his hand behind him. And the mother pushed him forward a little bit more. And shake hands with the evangelist. Shake hands with Mr. Smith. The boy wouldn't do it. And finally, she pulled his hand out from behind his back, and she instructed him, and she said, "Shake hands with Mr. Smith." And Gypsy Smith took that little boy's hands, and he began to prise open his fingers. And in those fingers were 3 marbles. What's keeping you from Christ tonight? You prepared to surrender it? Is the Lord Jesus putting his finger on the plague spot? Is he convicting you about that thing tonight? What's keeping you from the Savior? Maybe it's the truths to be accepted. Maybe it's the things to be rejected. Maybe it's the trials to be accepted, to be expected. I mean, the Lord Jesus in this passage talked about taking up the cross and following. Who ever said the Christian life was easy? Who ever said that it was easy? The Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Paul added, "All who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." If you really come to Christ tonight and live for Jesus Christ, they'll think you're a stick in the mud. And some will think you're old-fashioned. And some will think you're a fuddy-duddy. And they will tell you that you're not a cool dude, that you're not with it, that you're not in the in crowd. And they'll look on you with callousness and coldness and contempt and criticism. Is that what's keeping you back from the Savior? Is that the obstacle that's hindering you from coming to Christ? Who then can be saved? The occasion about salvation. The obstacles to salvation. The Lord Jesus comes back with tremendous hope and assurance to the question of the disciples. And he talks here about the offer of salvation. For in response to the question of the disciples, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." You see, with men salvation is impossible. The reaction of the disciples was that if what Christ was saying was true, to be saved at all was well nigh impossible. But the Master lets them know there's hope. He said, if salvation depended on any man's efforts, it would be impossible for anyone. But he said, salvation is the free gift of God, and it's received by faith. You see, there are two ways that men try to get to heaven. There's your way, and there's God's way. It doesn't matter what your way may be tonight. You may try to earn your way to heaven by good works. You may try to buy your way to heaven by your riches. But it'll all fail. You see, with man, salvation is impossible. With God, salvation is imaginable. for the Father planned it. I was thinking about this in this past week. The Father planned salvation. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The Father planned it. The Son purchased it. Indeed, here the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom. A ransom for many. Salvation has been purchased. Salvation has been paid for in the ruby blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Christ hung upon the cross, he uttered some amazing things. He cried, "It is finished." It meant paid in full. And my dear friends, Christ paid for salvation on the cross. He settled the sin question in its totality and for eternity. And through the cross, he opened a way back into the presence of Almighty God. And tonight, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And there's a door that is open where you can go in. And it's just at Calvary's cross. That's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. The Father planned salvation. The Son purchased salvation. And the Holy Spirit personalizes salvation. He just takes the work of Christ and he applies it to your sinful soul. You say, "Preacher, I'm here tonight and I'm hooked on drugs and I'm gripped by riches and I'm dominated by drink and I'm held by sex and it's impossible for me to extricate myself." That may be true, but I've got news for you tonight. Christ specializes in the impossible, and he can do for you what no other can do. Will you come to him now? Who then can be saved? Sinners. All kinds of sinners. Who then can be saved? Sinners who come to Jesus. Who then can be saved? Sinners who come to Jesus and rest upon his finished work and precious blood for time and for eternity. Will you come? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Who then can be saved? You, if you come in repentance and faith to Jesus. Let's pray. I know it's warm, and it's warm for me, and it's warm for you, but let me just ask you tonight, are you saved? My friend, the glorious message of the gospel tonight is this: you can be saved. And something even better than that, you can be saved now. Just where you sit. I wonder, can I form a prayer for you tonight that you can use just as you come to Christ? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have broken your law. I deserve to die and perish in hell. Lord, I thank you tonight for your love and for the gift of your Son who died in my place as a substitute at Calvary and who lived to be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin and trust you with all my heart.